Thank you for tuning in today to our Wednesday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today we'll be continuing our study in Exodus, so let's join Pastor Dave now.
Soon your trials will be over.
Deuteronomy 21 verse 18 says this. Expands a little bit more of really what's being said here, okay? Remember, again, you struck your parents. You cursed your father and mother, okay? To curse them, it means that you've come to this place, you're going to bring them before the judges. Well, we're told in Deuteronomy 21:18, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, who then have chastened him, and will not heed them, then his father and mother shall take hold of him, bring him out to the elders of the city. Again, those elders would be the judges. To the gate of his city. They shall say to the elders of the city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Okay. Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death with a stone, so they shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Now, we don't have one case study in all that the Jews have written about their history and things like that of this ever happening, okay? But as I look at this, again, you have someone that is, in a sense, a lost cause. Nothing is working. Nothing is working. And if you don't respect your parents, if you don't respect society there, that you're not working the land, remember, everybody gets a plot of land as they go into Israel. They're supposed to work on the farm. They're supposed to work with the flocks and the herds. They're supposed to do it. No, I'm not doing any of that. Look, God, yeah, I don't care. So it shows a direct rebellion against God and the authority and the system and the society he has put in place. And so he goes before the elders, and he obviously doesn't respect them, and he just shows himself to be this complete rebellious kid. And he said, there's not a point that this is going to turn around. And so, yes, they would stone him, get rid of him. It is a bad seed for whatever reason. What kind of a message do you think that sends to the rest of society that are choosing to rebel or whatever? They're going to go, oh, wow, maybe I need to turn things around. I look at this, he is a glutton and a drunkard. He's willing to take and eat and even more than he deserves and willing to get drunk off of the work of others in the vineyard and things like that, but he is not willing to contribute to society one iota. This could be looked at today as your son in the basement eating chips playing video games. What are you contributing to the household, to society, things like that? I'm not saying we can now take you out and smack you with rocks and things like that, but it does show that the heart behind this is the fact you're a taker, 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 taker. You're a parasite on society. You're willing to take, you're a glutton, you're a drunkard, but you're not giving back into the work effort of that plot of land. And so it's been brought to the elders. The elders will talk to the community. This probably isn't the first time, you know, that they've been brought out or whatever. Well, let's just see. Look, this is what we want you to do. Okay. And then he doesn't do it or whatever it might be. God has given the judges wisdom on how to proceed with these kind of things. God has given them wisdom enough to do this. Then we have some personal injury situations of verse 18. If men contend with each other and one strikes the other with a stone or with a fist, and he does not die but is confined to his bed, if he rises again and walks about outside with his staff, then he who struck him shall be acquitted, meaning that they're not going to get the death penalty and things like that because he's up walking around. He's going to be okay. He shall only pay for the loss of his time and shall provide for him to be thoroughly healed. So again, what is going to happen here? He's walking about. There's going to be some time for recovery. Guess what? The offending party is the one that's going to have to compensate him, cover his medical expenses, his lost time, his lost revenue because he can't work. Yeah, the offender is going to have to provide for him until he is thoroughly healed. It makes sense, you know. That's why we have courts today when those kind of things happen, you know? And it was an accident. Okay, it might be an accident, but because of what you did, this person can't work. This person now has medical bills. Guess what? You're responsible for that. You're responsible for that. So, seems right. And we're talking about free men here. Now, comes to verse 20. If a man beats his male or female servant with a rod so that he dies under his hand, he shall surely be punished. The word beat here in the Hebrew is nakah, and it means to strike either lightly or severely. Okay? The word rod here is shevet, and it means staff or stick. The word punished here in the Hebrew is nakam, and it means to avenge. And this word here is a verb, and it's always in reference to the death penalty, the word punished here. And so the murderer of a servant, guess what? Same judgment as a murderer of a free person. Okay, they will be avenged. They will be punished. They will have the death penalty come their way. Now, in verse 21, it says, notwithstanding, if he remains alive a day or two, he shall be punished. He shall not be punished, for he is his property. Now, in the old King James reads this way, because the word alive isn't in the original at all. It says it this way: notwithstanding, if he continues a day or two. A day or two is kind of a phrase that's used. If he continues on after that, it could be 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 days or whatever, okay? He shall not be punished, for he is his money. What is being spoken of here, he shall not be punished. The death penalty isn't going to come his way because it looks like he's getting better, okay? He continues a day or two or three or whatever. He's not going to die because he's not going to be punished with the death penalty, okay? For he is his money. The word continue here in the Hebrew means to stand or to stand upright. So again, if he stands up, well, then that tells you he's going to be okay in a day or two or three. And so this isn't, if there's a lingering disability, the judges will decide what to do. And the word property, his property is a Hebrew word, kasef. It means money, is what that word means. It means money. In other words, it's the master who's going to lose out on not having this able-bodied servant working. The servant is a working asset to the master's estate, and now the servant is not able to do his job. Thus, the master is losing out financially. It's costing him money. The Old Testament affirms the full personhood of a servant. Job would say this, as he considers how he has treated the servants that he has had, and he's before the Lord, he says this: if I have despised the cause of my male or female servant when they complained against me, if they complained against me and I treated them poorly and didn't listen to what they had to say, basically is what he's saying here, what then shall I do when God rises up? When he punishes, avenges, how shall I answer him? Did not he who made me in the womb make them? Do not the same one fashion us in the womb? You know what Job is saying? He says, myself and servants are equal. They were fashioned in their mother's womb just like I was. And so if I stand before God, I better have treated my servants well, is what he is saying there. And because we are told that we're supposed to treat our servants well, not mistreat them, what does that tell us? If we're not supposed to mistreat them, if we're not supposed to be cruel to them, then that tells us we're supposed to treat them well. This is why, if you drop down to verse 26, okay, we'll get back to the other ones. Go down to verse 26, it says, if a man strikes the eye of his male or female servant and destroys it, he shall let him, what? Go free for the sake of his eye. And if he knocks out the tooth of his male or female servant, he shall let him go free for the sake of his tooth. What is not being said here, okay, there's two ways you can go free. And that is, if your master knocks out a tooth or blinds you in one eye, then you can go free. But if he cuts off your fingers, or if he beats you with 40 lashes, and if he you can't go free. But if he knocks out a tooth, blinds you in one eye, then you can go free. That's not what's being said here. What is being said here is that here's two examples of your master treating you harshly, oppressing you, being cruel. It's causing disfigurement. And if any of that happens, guess what? You get to go free. That's why I know in Deuteronomy that it's speaking of a runaway slave. Because slave could go to the judges and saying, this is what my master is doing to me. Well, what do you mean? You look pretty good. And all of a sudden he takes off his shirt and his back is just ripped open by all the beatings. He's going to go, yeah, let's bring him in here. You're going free. You're going free. Any sort of disfigure, anything that's going to show you're being mistreated, you're going to go free. Now, backing up here to verse 22, again, personal injury. It says, if men fight and hurt a woman with child so she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished according as a woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay, look what it says, as the judges determine. Okay, so the judges are there for this. We're going to put a pin in this. We're going to start with this next week. There's a lot to unpack here in the way of pro-life that I want to be able to show you here. That, again, will just take up too much time for what we're trying to do here this morning. So we'll start there next week. Look what it says in verse 23, speaking of free people. If any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Let me make this very clear. We've all seen that very, very stupid bumper sticker that says, an eye for an eye makes the world go blind. Okay, yeah, if you're an idiot, and that's what you actually think this means. But that's not what this means, okay? You know, what this means is equal justice, okay? It means equal justice. It means that if you take a life, your life is going to be taken. Yes, absolutely. Unless it was accidental, as we read before. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth means that if something happens, if someone injures you and injures your eye, then guess what? It doesn't mean that they're going to poke your eye out. It means the judges will determine what compensation you get as the victim because this guy injured your eye. This guy injured your tooth. This guy gave you a burn. This guy gave you a stripe. You go before the judges and they're going to determine equal justice. And just so you understand, if this happens to a slave or a servant, what are all those things that are mentioned there? Eye, tooth, burn, wound, stripe. Those are all physical things that have happened. And if you do physical things to your servant, well, guess what? They're going to go free. They're going to go free. That's what's being spoken of here. That's what's being spoken of here. Now, I want to go back to what it is to being a bondservant, because I just think this is just too important for us to miss. So we're told here that in verse 6, then his master shall bring him to the judges. The judges are going to inquire, are you doing this on your own? That there's no, they're not forcing you to be a bondservant and things like that. The judges are going to determine. They're going to see if you truly have love for the master. Okay, that you're not being coerced to do this. And so you got to go before the judges. So you can make this declaration before the judges. And he shall bring him to the door, to the doorposts. His master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. That's a bondservant. That's what's known as a bondservant. So why a piercing? Why a door? Why an ear? An awl is going to be taken. Some sort of spike, kind of like a nail, is going to be driven through your flesh. Where? On the doorframe. So there's going to be blood on the doorframe. Yeah. Why? This hole is going to be a permanent piercing. It's going to be a scar for life. Piercing is a mark, punctured or branded upon the body. In ancient Near Eastern practices, servants and soldiers bore the name or the stamp of their master or leader might have branded or punctured or cut into their bodies to show which master or general they accompanied into battle. There are others who'd mark themselves to show which gods that they worshipped. In Galatians 6:17, Paul says this. Paul says, from now on, let no one trouble me. Paul, how do we know that you're from God? How do we know that you're truly a follower of Jesus Christ? How do we know you have the authority to say what you say? From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Don't you dare tell me I'm not a follower of Christ. My body bears all the marks that I have gone through to be able to show my love for my Lord and Savior, Jesus. He would call himself a bondservant. Paul would. I want you to go to Philippians chapter 2. You know who else called himself a bondservant? Jesus. In Philippians chapter 2, you have in verse 5, Paul's saying this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Here's the mind of Christ. "Who being in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant." Doesn't even say servant, it says a bondservant. "And coming in the likeness of man," he chose to do that. "Being found in appearance as a man," how humbling is that to be God, and then coming down and in the appearance of a man? That's kind of like you having this little, you know, ant farm, and you're so in love with the ant farm there that you choose yourself as a human. You're seeing that they're going the wrong way and they're going to end up, you know, in starving and dying, and there's nothing you can do about it unless you become an ant yourself and show them the right way. And then you choosing to be an ant, not temporarily, but that's the form you're going to be for all of eternity, because that's how much you love those ants. Jesus is in the form of a man. Guess what we see him as he's on the throne and everything else? We see him in the form of a man. We're still going to be able to see the scars. "He found himself in the appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even their death of the cross." I find this fascinating. Being obedient even to the point of death on the cross, having his flesh pierced on the wood of the cross. John 20, verse 19, after the resurrection that evening, says, "In the same day at the evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, when the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' And when he had said that, he showed them" what? His hands and his side. What did he show them? His scars. He showed them his scars. And as I mentioned, he still has those scars today, a permanent mark of his grace and great love for us, his willing servanthood. So why a door? The word door appears 38 times in the New Testament. Jesus said, "I am the door," twice in John 10. He says in John 10, 7, Jesus said to them, "Most surely I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." In verse 9, he says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be" what? "Saved. And I will go in and out and find pasture." A door is an entryway. It puts forth an opportunity to move from one environment into the other when you cross that threshold. We've all heard the saying before. Hey, you know what that is? That's opportunity knocking. You're going to go through it? That's opportunity knocking. Might not come again. Well, it's the same thing with Jesus himself. He says, "I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me." John 14, 6. Saying, "I'm the door. I'm the way to get to heaven. I'm the way to have eternal life with the Father. I am the way. I am the door. You have to cross through me in order to get to that place. It has to be through him." And so Jesus is the door. Door frames in the Bible should take us back to Exodus 12. Okay, 13, where you have the Passover lamb, where the blood was applied, where? Boom. On the door frame. That's where the blood is, on the door frame. And then from there, we're told in Exodus, you're going to take a lamb. You're going to sacrifice that lamb and take the blood, and you're going to put it on the lintel and the two doorposts. You go slosh. Right there, over here, over here. And when you go up from where the basin is, where the lamb is slain, and go up and over, you have the sign of the cross right there. Okay. And so this blood of the sacrificial lamb on the door frame here is that sign of the cross. To walk through the door after the blood was applied led the Israelites out of bondage, their servitude with Egypt. Guess what? You're still in servitude with Egypt. That's great. You sacrificed the lamb. Guess what? It's great. You've even applied the blood on the doorframe there. But guess what? You will still remain a slave until you walk through that and go to the other side. And the moment they did that, they were no longer enslaved to Egypt. But now they were free to do what? Serve someone else. We're told in Romans chapter 9, verse 16, okay, that when you read that, you're a slave to someone. Either you're a slave to sin or you're a slave to the Lord, one of the two. Okay, either to sin or to the Lord. Well, guess what? They're enslaved to Egypt, but once they walk through that door, they're now in servitude to who? God. But now they're free to do what they ought to do, worship God. They're free to actually fulfill their purpose, which is to serve God and to worship Him. That's why mankind was created, was to have fellowship with God, to serve Him, to love Him, to worship Him. You're now free to do that when you walk through the door that the sacrificial lamb, the blood has been applied. And it speaks of the cross. It speaks of the cross. Now, we see this picture again of the blood of the sacrificial lamb, speaks of the blood of the Messiah, Jesus on the cross, as well as the blood of the servant, the bond servant, who for the love of the master leans his ear to what? The door frame. His ear gets pierced on the wood of the door frame, blood on the door frame. You cross that threshold through the door, needs to happen voluntarily. Bondservant does that voluntarily. The Israelites, as they're in Egypt, apply the blood, kill the sacrifice voluntarily. They walk through the door voluntarily. And Jesus provides the opportunity. He is the door. He is a door to the kingdom of heaven. It's not an accident that the servant, this bondservant, is taken to the door frame of the house to have his ear pierced there on the wood of the door in order to be a bondservant of the master. Now, why the ear? There is no separate word in the Hebrew for obey and listen. It's the same word. Listen and obey are the same two sides of the same coin. You cannot listen without obeying, and you cannot obey without listening. It's the same word. It's the word Shema right here. It means to listen, contemplate, meditate, obey. It means all of that. It doesn't mean just listen and not obey. It doesn't mean that you obey without meditating, contemplating, listening. Same word. Today we're free to serve Him. It's still voluntary, you know. There's a lot of us that when you look at the distance between heaven and hell, how far would you say that is? I'm going to give this to you. Probably about 18 inches. Why is that? There's a lot of us who know a lot about God. But for some reason, it hasn't traveled down to the heart. You know a lot, but it hasn't traveled here. And until you walk through the door, you might know all sorts of things. Until you personally, but I've been a Christian my whole life. No such thing. Now, you might not remember when you came to that realization that God is everything. You might have been 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 or whatever, but you profess Christ and everything else. I get that. But if you have not personally walked through that door, then you're not getting there. You have to do that. You have to become a bondservant. You're the one who has to put your trust in the one that says, I am the door. And you have to walk through that. No one can do that for you. And it's the difference between heaven and hell. And what is that distance? It's about 18 inches. It's about 18 inches. Let's pray. Neither death nor even life.
Let nothing ever. We're out of time for today's Wednesday edition of Abiding in the Word. Pastor Dave Love will be back tomorrow to continue our study in the book of Exodus. If you're in Castle Rock or the surrounding area, we'd love to have you visit. You'll find us right near the actual Castle Rock on the corner of 5th and Woodlands. Our weekend services are Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at a new time of 8:30 a.m. as well as 11 a.m. High schoolers will meet during the 8:30 service and junior high students during the 11 a.m. service. Childcare is available during all our weekend services. We also have a midweek study on Wednesdays at 6 p.m. At the same time, our kids' ministry runs Awana. And for young adults, our Arise Ministry meets every Friday night at 6:30, right here at the church. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. We appreciate you spending time with us today. Until our next time together, we encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.